Chris in Tennessee, you're on the air. Go ahead.
Welcome to the Revere Radio Network, the worldwide home of free speech. My name is Chris. This show is called Nowhere to Run. You can reach me at Chris, that's C-H-R-I-S, at conspiracyclothes.com. You can also go to the new website, which is nowheretorun.info. It's a brand new site. I've just finished getting the preliminary stuff on there today, so it's got some content and the basic look of it and everything, but it's still far from being done. But it's there for the most part, and I think I'm going to try to keep all the reference material and everything that we talk about here on the show and direct you to the nowheretorun.info site from now on. But, you know, that could change. We'll see. We've got a lot to do today, so we should just get right into it. Okay, let's get into something that I want to spend some time on here. I think it may be pretty significant, and it is this exploding comet, 17P Holmes, as it was called. Let me just read a quick little bite about it. Astronomers around the world agree comet 17P Holmes is one of the strangest things ever to explode in the night sky. It's a comet, yet it looks like a planet with a golden core and a green atmosphere. Comet Holmes shocked sky watchers with a spectacular eruption, brightening almost a millionfold from 17th to 2.5 magnitude in a matter of hours. There are a lot of really weird things that need to be known about this exploding star, and before you pass this off as just another one of those things, hear me out. Let me first play a clip of something I heard on PID Radio when they were interviewing Russ Dizdar the other day, and I think this is a good introduction to some of the things we'll be talking about. So let me play this real quick.
A little bit. There was kind of an interesting astronomical event that's taken place over the last week. And over the years that we've had conversations with you, Russ, you talk about the Black Awakening and something that you hear from the Chosen Ones in the conversations that you have with them, looking forward to some event where they awaken a lot of the sleeping, demonically charged, multiple personalities, alternate personalities to just create havoc, chaos, death, destruction. Over the last 72 hours, basically, a comet that orbits the Earth about every 6 years and 10 months, yeah. Or not the Earth, but the Sun, rather,
right.
Comet Holmes, H-O-L-M-E-S, was discovered in 1892, and over the last 3 days has jumped from a magnitude 17, which is very faint, far too faint to be seen by the human eye, to a magnitude 2.2
as of yesterday. It's increased about a million times.
A million times in brightness, and no one's sure why. It appears that it's exploding. What makes it especially unusual as a comet is that there's no visible tail. There does appear to be a cloud of gas that's been ejected from mm-hmm. the core of this comet, which leads one to believe that it's exploding for some reason.
Right, and I just want to jump in here because just to get to the demonic part of it, what I find the most interesting is because it's coming out of the Perseus constellation, mm-hmm. and I don't believe in astrology, I don't believe in predicting, you know, my day-to-day future based on the stars, that's wrong, but God put those up there for signs, too. He told us that right off. He created the stars and the sun and the moon for seasons and signs.
Mm-hmm.
And to me, when there is this huge brightening, a million times brighter over the course of 3 days, coming out of what is traditionally thought of as the head of Medusa in Perseus's left hand. And Perseus, his name is based on an ancient Arabic word that means the breaker. He's someone who breaks, as in, you know, the imagery is that he's stepped on the head or broken the head or broken the power of Medusa. The Arabic derivation of that, the stars for what is supposed to be Medusa's head actually is Rosh Shatan. That's the Hebrew version of it, which means the head of Satan.
Mm-hmm. Well, I can understand that because biblical prophecy talks about, you know, the closer we get to the end, there are going to be more signs in the heavenlies, visible signs in the heavenlies and on the earth.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that if we look at biblical prophecy, it even talks about the sun and the moon, that there's going to be visible and clearly visible in your face dramatic happenings. So as you've talked about the veil earlier, mm-hmm. I keep saying, and I believe this with all my heart, that to the degree of satanic manifestation, that is that they're crossing over from their side to ours, there is a corresponding degree of earth changes, just crazy things as far as weather, even the tsunami issues and so forth. There is a decaying of things, but my, could it be that some of the biggest and broadest ancient rituals are being done since they're opening up places around the world now to the old, Sumer, the ziggurats? We have, Colonel Michael Aquino going to Würzburg Castle, the Hall of the Dead, to do a ritual there mm-hmm. in the past. Well, what we're saying is, where do the powers come from? Are they all under the earth, like we've had in our mind from movies we've seen? Or are they out there in the air? Out there, I think they correspond, as you deal with territorial, that's up in the sky.
Mm-hmm.
And celestial, that's way up in the sky.
Right.
So could it be that some of the deep presence celestial beings are being drawn down?
This. Oh, I think so. And in Revelation, it even talks about how the stars fall to the earth. And Lucifer is referred to as walking among the fiery stones.
Mm-hmm. And, the angels are often referred to as stars in biblical context. What's interesting is we look back at a 1997 interview that Father Malachi Martin had with Art Bell on Coast to Coast AM.
The Vatican has a very, very great deal of power.
That's right.
We've talked about it. They have, whether they admit it or not, a great deal of political power all around the world.
Mm-hmm.
One of the things that they did fairly recently was they muscled, and I do intend to use that word, they muscled their way onto a mountain in Arizona, Mount Graham, mm-hmm. and they built an observatory on Mount Graham mm-hmm. in connection with an Arizona university.
Yeah.
However, the Vatican has the larger part of the control of this observatory, looking at deep space things.
That's right.
Now, why would they have done that, Father?
Because the attitude, mentality amongst those who at the higher levels, the highest levels of Vatican administration and Vatican geopolitics know that now knowledge of what's going on in space and what's approaching us could be of great import in the next 5 years, 10 years.
Now, this was 10 years ago. Now, we don't know, this comet, as far as I know, doesn't cross the path of the Earth, but at the very least, it's interesting that this star in the Rosh Shaitan, the head of Satan, is suddenly, without any warning or explanation, astronomers are baffled by this,
mm-hmm.
brightening a million times in intensity as we approach one of the holiest times of the year for those that are taking the left-hand path.
Mm.
All right. I know that when you listen to that, it may be easy to think of it as modern rationalization or something like that when they're talking about the constellations and their ancient names or a specific star and its name and its relationship to, some ancient symbol or something like that, and that it may be significant in this whole scheme of things. I know that may sound like a coincidence or whatever to you, and the reason it may sound that way is because of something that we don't know that we should already know, and that is that what we commonly refer to as the zodiac is actually something far more important than what they tell us it is, and not astrology but astronomy. And it says, as she Sharon points out in that clip, that it points out very early on that they are given to us for signs and for seasons and whatever, and the rest of it. So now I'm going to try to explain to you how detailed this is, and how every star is in effect telling a story. I'll play a short clip here from Chuck Missler. I think I'm going to show just a small bit when he's detailing some of the stars in Virgo, and you can kind of begin to get an idea of how this could tell a story. I'll try to explain a little bit on the other side, but I think it's going to be important if we're going to understand the significance of what is happening with this exploding comet, or potentially what is happening. So let me play this, and I'll be...
Okay, now if we look at this line of stars known as Virgo in our Latin traditions, in each of the constellations there is very bright stars, less bright stars, and so forth. And they speak of the brightest stars as the first magnitude stars, second magnitude, third magnitude, fourth magnitude, each number being more faint. So one of the interesting things in understanding this cluster of stars arbitrarily labeled the Virgin, it would be interesting to see what the star's names are. Now, the brightest star is called Spica in the Latin, which means seed of wheat or barley. In the Hebrew, the name of the brightest star is Thera, which means the seed. The seed. Now this thing's getting kind of interesting. We have the seed from a constellation called the Virgin, Bethula. And the seed, of course, shows up two places in the book of Genesis. We just looked at Genesis 15:5, where God says to Abraham, review the stars in order by their names. So shall your seed be, singular. Throwing back to what? Genesis 3:15, where God declares war against Satan. Adam fell, Adam and Eve are there. God's first indictment is to turn to the serpent and declare war. I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Same word, Thera.
And I'll explain here something that Chuck Missler usually explains every time he hits this verse, that and he may explain a little bit later, but when you say the seed of the woman, it's always an idiom for the Messiah, the coming Messiah. It's a singular seed of the woman, which is a contradiction in terms as well as a contradiction in biology, because the seed is of the man, except in the virgin birth, in which case the seed is of the woman. It's referred to, it's a very common idiom through the Bible. The seed of the woman is always referred to as the coming Messiah, so that's why he usually explains a lot of that. But anyway.
The second most bright star in the constellation of Virgo is, and I forget what the Latin is, I haven't tracked that all the way through, it's Semek, which means the branch. The branch. That word in the Hebrew, there are 20 Hebrew words that can mean the branch. One of them, Semek, is the only one used exclusively in the Old Testament for the Messiah. It appears four times. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2. We're practically there. Let's just turn back a couple pages. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and splendid for those who are escaped of Israel. Next place it occurs is in Jeremiah 23. Verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the earth. And in his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah sits in it, huh? And chapter 33 of Jeremiah, verse 15, is an equivalent passage. In those days, at that time, I will cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land, and so forth. It's virtually a repeat of the previous passage. Zechariah, which you diligent students will all recall immediately, of course. In Zechariah, since we just finished that, Zechariah chapter 3, verse 8, hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows who sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch, the Ebed Yehovah. So the concept of the suffering servant and the branch are linked there in the Zechariah passage. It also shows up in Zechariah 6:12, and speak unto them, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Kind of interesting that in the constellation of Virgo, we have, by the Hebrew name, Bethula, we have Sarah the seed, Semech the branch. Now, in the ancient star charts from the Greek traditions, you'll find Virgo there with a tuft of wheat in one hand and a branch in the other. And the wheat in the is the Latin spica, the star spica, is a seed. It's wheat, but it's the seed of the wheat, you see. So what I'm suggesting, what seems to be the idea that I am drawn to, is that originally there was a scenario you could learn from the stars' names that would recount God's redemptive plan. And in the Babylonian institution, that was corrupted into the form of the deities, the idolatries, the idols that were worshipped by the Babylonian, you know, the Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Greeks, and the Romans. And it's that tradition that we have in our secular world. But veiled behind that, especially as you study the ancient star charts, and if you can get ones that have the Hebrew or Arabic even names to those, we can get a clue as to what may have been suggested behind them. Now, also connected to Virgo, there is a coma, which the Hebrew word is chemsha, which is mentioned in Haggai 2:7, by the way. The Egyptian name for that constellation is Sheznu, or the desired sun. In Haggai 2:7, the Hebrew word is used for the desire of nations, another title of Jesus Christ. Something that's a little more obscure, but also associated in the sign of Virgo, is the constellation of Centaurus, the centaur, which is in Greek mythology, a creature of two natures, part horse, part man. But the concept of the two natures is there, both in the Arabic and the Chaldaic name for that constellation is Bezeh, which means the despised one. That may sound strange until you recall Isaiah 53:3. He was despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Right? And incidentally, that occurs adjacent to another constellation which we never see. It's called the Southern... Well, isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting that we have in this one constellation of the Virgin the seed, the branch, the desire of nations, the despised one, and the cross. Isn't that interesting? Remarkable coincidence. There's 12 more of these. And that's Virgo. We could spend more time on that, but below our available time. Let's move on to Libra. Next sign.
Okay, in the interest of time, I'll cut it off there, but I highly recommend that audio. It's called The Maseroth. It's from Chuck Missler. I'll link it to the show notes section of this show at nowheretorun.info. He also, throughout the course, gives you a lot of reference material to look up and go through. This is one of those things that you can just keep studying and dig as deep as you want to, and it just keeps on revealing more and more. This is not some kind of rationalization. This is exactly what the ancients were telling you. This is all, it's weird because everybody's trying to say that, you know, it's the other way around, but it's very clear. I mean, I'm not having to dig very deep to find this gospel in the stars. I mean, it's in a secular history. It's clear that this is what this was supposed to be about. Let me move on to some of these other constellations because I think it's going to be important if we're going to try to figure out what the importance or possible importance of this comet. Libra, which is, he was about to get into, which is the scales, in Arabic, one of the stars is called Al-Zubina, which means the purchase or redemption. Star names, lower scale, two stars here, Zubin al-Ghanubi, Arabic, and which means the price which is deficient, Psalms 62:9 for reference there. Upper scale, Zubin al-Kamali, which is Arabic for the price that covers. Alternative name, al-Ghubi, heaped up, or the value of the redemption. Zubin al-Karab, the price of the conflict. Okay, that's some of the stars there in the constellation of Libra, which is the scales. Also, constellations intersecting Crux, the cross, B, Lupus, or Victima, which means beast or beast slain or victim, and C, Corona, a crown. Okay, that's in Libra. And Scorpio, this is important. Isidis, star main, I guess the brightest star, is the attack of the enemy. Let's see, A and B, Opicurus, these are two other stars, Opicurus and Serpines. The strong man, Opicurus, the serpent holder, wrestles with the serpent who is reaching for the crown. The scorpion is stinging the heel of Epicurus who is treading on the scorpion. Genesis 3:15 for reference on what that significance is. In his heel is the star Anturus, which means wounding. Which, you know, if you remember, you know, his, speaking of the Redeemer, will crush the head of the serpent and the serpent will bruise the heel. Other stars in this. Hercules, this is actually the constellations in it. Hercules, I think the other two were constellations too. Hercules is the mighty vanquisher. Foot is placed on the coiled dragon's neck. Star Rash Al Gedi, the head of him who bruises. Genesis 3:15 again. And that'll be significant. Okay, I'm not going to try to go through all of these, but I mean, I could. It's easy to just spend as, you know, entire lots of shows on this, but I just want to just show you maybe one or two more that kind of just show you that each one of these is in effect telling a story. Like, Sagittarius, let's do Capricorn, which is an ancient picture of the half goat, half fish, i.e. the sacrifice and those who it is sacrificed for. Christians use a fish as a symbol. The second brightest star, Dineb Al Gedi, which means the sacrifice cometh. Others have similar meanings. Now this is important because this is showing that this strong man that cometh, that the ancients had many names for, will be sacrificed and rise again, all in Capricorn. Like in Capricorn, there is Sagittai, I guess, is the arrow that pierces. And obviously you can see that as a prophecy of Jesus in Psalms 38:2. Aquila, which means the eagle, this has been wounded by an arrow in the ancient renderings. Names of the stars are wounding, piercing, etc. And Z Delphinius, which means the dolphin, and it means the one who rises. Okay, so that's just kind of odd, you know, that it's idioms are all that in this particular one is describing the part of being the sacrificed one, the strong man being sacrificed and being pierced and that he will rise. And that's just part of it. But others are similar. They have different things. Like obviously, you know, when going through the Virgin, it was, you know, And I just want to show you just an example of how like modern, let's call it a perversion of this by the Babylonians and even some of it by the Egyptians and whatnot, but definitely the later versions of this, like especially the Greeks here, like watch the significance of the Greek Medusa and, you know, the Athena and whatnot. The Medusa had once been a beautiful woman with long and glowing hair. So proud was she of her beauty that she dared compare herself with Athena, the goddess of war. On hearing of the woman's bragging, Athena turned Medusa into a hideous monster, where her long, beautiful hair had once hung, were now writhing and hissing snakes. So hideous of the sight of her than any human or animal that gazed at her turned into stone. Do you see what happened with Medusa? She was once a beautiful woman, and you can read there Satan being a beautiful covering cherub, and so proud was she of her beauty that she dared compare herself with Athena. Okay, does that sound familiar to anybody? You know, I'm just saying that you can see clearly from reading the Greek myths how they were obviously taken from this, and that the biblical account actually predates all this stuff. It just blows all this crazy, modern debunking of it out of the water. It's really amazing. But the Medusa's head is going to be significant here in just a second. And notice that, you know, Medusa is tied with the snake's, you know, hair and everything else, and it's the serpent and the rest of it. This is all going to be important. Okay, let's talk about some of the specifics concerning the comet itself that are around the internet, which there is not very much of in the way of information in this, except for a few sources. But anyway, this one comes from liveleak.com, saying, where did this comet come from? The quote, head of Satan star, mystery comet illuminates a million-fold space thrill. An object of note is a comet that apparently exploded Wednesday, brightening suddenly by nearly a million-fold. The comet called 17P Holmes can now be seen with the naked eye, according to reports. The comet should be visible high in the northeast sky soon after sunset and may appear more yellow than most stars. Most interesting to our discussion today is that both comet Hyakutake and comet Hale-Bopp came from the ancient constellation Perseus, and in fact intersected during the crossing of the heavens, the star Algol, and which is known to the Arabian peoples as the Demon Star, and to the Hebrew peoples as Rosh Satan, which means the head of Satan. It is important to note that the exact intersecting point of comet Hyakutake and Hale-Bopp was between the eyes of Medusa, the Medusa head that Perseus was holding in his left hand, and which thereafter he wielded as a weapon until giving it to Athena, who placed it upon her shield. Today, the head of Satan star is sending another, and according to the ancient prophecies, the final sign to our Earth from the constellation Perseus with the sudden and mysterious brightening of comet 17P Holmes by a factor of over 1 million times. Now, I've heard a few times people referring to the third prophecy. I have yet to see any reference to where that prophecy was coming from or whatever. I'm not saying anything about any prophecies concerning the last two comets. Before we go on, a lot of people do refer to comets as bad omens, but you know, there is also significant that they are also heralding of good omens. There's a lot of neat evidence concerning the Star of Bethlehem and it leading the Magi, who were an ancient, basically a king, they were an ancient mystery school that was probably the dream interpreters and whatnot to the stars, basically to all the kings and everything. And Daniel was appointed by Nebuchadnezzar as the head of the Magi, much to the apparent chagrin of the rest of the Magi, who I guess thought, you know, who's this guy coming in with this weird god being our head of the Magi. But apparently a different sect of them heeded Daniel's warning. But this is another study, but I think it may be of note concerning possible implications here. Let me continue. Again, I'm not endorsing all this stuff. I'm just reading what it is because I think there's some key elements inside of it. Okay, let me continue. The next part is from The Sign of the Antichrist. I don't know if that's a website or not, but look into it. I'll post links to where I'm getting all this stuff on the nowheretorun.info site on the show notes section of the show. So I'll link all the information that I'm using here. Why is this important, it says. This was published in May 1997. Apparently, Bob Wadsworth, who had done intensive work plotting and studying comets Hale-Bopp and Hyakutake, discovered something interesting, a coincidence. While plotting the paths of Hyakutake during the month of April 96 against the projected path of comet Hale-Bopp during the month of April 97, an almost perfect cross is formed where they intersect, at a 90-degree angle. Furthermore, both comets crossed this point on the exact same day of the year, April 11th. In other words, on April 11th, 1996, comet Hyakutake occupied the same spot in the sky that comet Hale-Bopp did on April 11th, 1997. Now, where is this point in the sky? This point in this constellation of Perseus, who holds the severed head of the Gorgon, Medusa. This intersection point just happens to be the middle of the head of Medusa at the eye. This eye is the star Algol. Therefore, in Greek mythology, these two comets intersect on the same day in different years, forming an almost perfect cross in the eye of Medusa, or as we have learned, the serpent, Satan, head of Satan. Traditionally, according to the Star Lore Handbook, Algol is the most malevolent star in the heavens. More interesting is what the Hebrews called this star. In Hebrew, it is known as the head of Satan. Okay, skipping ahead a little bit and talking about this star Algol, the demon star. Human history has not been kind to this star. Homer wrote of Algol in the Iliad, the Gorgon's head, a ghastly sight, deformed and dreadful, and a sight of woe. Some common names for Algol are the demon star, the blinking demon, the ghoul, and the scepter's head. The earliest known maligning of this star is from it, the Arabian name Rib al-Ohil, the demon's head. We also have Al-Ghul, meaning of mischief maker. In Hebrew, it is called Rosh HaSitan, Satan's head, and also Lilith, Adam's legendary demonic first wife predecessor to Eve, according to the Babylonian myth. 17th century maps referred to it as Calbet Larvae, a transliteration of the scepter's head. The Chinese referred to it as Chai Tse, the piled up corpses. Even astrologers refer to it as the worst star in the heavens to be involved with. I don't know where they got that. Most recently, the name Al-Ghul has been given to a violent video game. What does a star have to do to get some respect? Okay, so here we kind of get the idea of what's going on with this area and just some interesting factoids. But there's more factoids to add to this before I think we can even try to make a guess. I don't even know if we should make a guess, but let's continue. First, let me stop and thank who basically brought this to my attention was Cindy, who is a listener and a real sweet person that emailed me. I'll read some of her email. She was basically, she had found out about this and she was looking around to see if anybody was talking about it and couldn't find anything, so she was wondering if she should write about it. And so she and then she had listened to this show and heard, I guess, some of the stuff, the backup stuff I have, as she said, and then she randomly hit Chuck Missler's piece of the story about our redemption written in the stars, and I knew I had no choice. I was to write you. I no longer disobey when God is gracious enough to give me such strong inclinations. And then the next email, she said, Chris, glad you got my email. Just two things for you to look into. It appears the comet exploded in the area of Satan's head, held in the Redeemer's hand. Also, it might be related that 1 week earlier, Jewish priests were able to for the first time in 2,000 years, to give the blessing Moses instructed them to give in Numbers 6, I think, at the end of the chapter, on the Temple Mount itself. For some reason, the police let them. The Jews were apparently flummoxed, as the police have not cooperated in the past, but this time allowed them to stay there and pray and bless the nation. Okay, there's three things. It appears the comet exploded near the area of the sky where we find Mars, Mars being long associated with Satan and the planet of war. Hard to find all the info in one place, but I know that we are to continue to watch for the signs in heavens. I'll pray that the Lord leads you to the people with the answers. Blessings, Cindy. Thank you, Cindy. And that connection is something that I didn't actually get to check into with the Jewish blessing of the Temple Mount, but that sounds very interesting, and I know that it's definitely worth looking into. Usually in the past, now this definitely seems like a bad omen, I would say, just from the general ideas of where it was coming from and everything else. In the past, I think those other two comets I mentioned were heralding some events, like in 96, I think the Iraq War started, the first one, and then in 97 we cloned Dolly, and you know, just some things that could be totally coincidence, but just the location of this is not good. I don't know what I think of it as, you know, as what we have. I don't know what to make of it. I obviously, it could be as you know, Satan has been copying everything that Christ did in his bid for this, for his turn. I could see that this being like heralding the birth of the Antichrist, but my gut says that the Antichrist is alive and well, and you know, probably fairly old. It could mean that the Antichrist, you know, has been indwelled, you know, with something, or something happened. I think it's significant that it happened right around Halloween during this time, which they're doing some very significant and high-level rituals, and that the real Satanists are doing things on Halloween that, you know, are very, very bad. And I don't know. I don't know. It could have something to do with it. I think it's very noteworthy that it exploded. You know, it's a million times brighter, and nobody has an explanation for that. I think the closest thing I heard explanation-wise from, you know, the scientists was that there was, you know, very porous comet, and that there was probably melted ice in the middle, and so when it gets close to the sun and stuff happens, maybe it can explode or, you know, I mean, I don't know. You could tell they were guessing. This is, most of them say they don't know what's going on. The absence of the tail was interesting, but I think that it does have a tail. It's just usually we're used to seeing tails from the side, and this looks like it's either, you know, probably coming straight. I wouldn't say straight at us. I don't think it's a situation where it's like coming straight at us, but I think that it's pointed in that direction. And so the comet tail was a little skewed. But then again, I mean, this doesn't really look like a lot of things that we, you know, have seen before. And it's, I think it's really significant as its placement and the historical background of it. The fact that it apparently has exploded twice and it does this, you know, has done it before. It's also on a 7-year orbit, which is significant for, you know, all of you keeping up with the numbers and how specific the Holy Spirit is in writing the Bible and its attention to detail in that regard. And I don't know. I mean, it's, I guess I'm not here to really give an idea of what it could be, but I do think that it's significant. I think it has something to do with their rituals, something to do that they've been either waiting for, something to do with the triggering or something of this great evil that is about to be upon us. I think it's, you know, I think if it is something like that, we're about to see some manifestation of it in Earth changes or Earth something like that. I don't know, but you know, I know that doorways, as Russ Dizdar kind of pointed out in that first clip that we played, you know, they're opening these doorways, and a lot of Satanists are busy making doorways here on Earth for the old ones, as they call them. But sometimes, you know, and as it clearly states, it's also in the air. It could have something to do with opening portals. It could have, I don't know. I don't really know. I also think it's significant what Father Malachi Martin was talking about, and that the Vatican was anticipating something and they were watching for something, and it's obvious they're very concerned in one way or another. And I think that that's, you know, this is a big red-hot smoking gun, I think, with Sitchin, is that, you know, you can't get this idea of Nibiru necessarily from, like, go to SitchinIsWrong.com, see what he's definitely lying about, see how that makes sense, and then you take into account the ideas of him being, albeit accused by a mind control victim, but accused for no gain of her own by Arizona Wilder as being a part of these blood rituals of the Illuminati. And in fact, during that interview with David Icke, David Icke says right after she says he was there along with Lawrence Gardner, and that he was very concerned about making sure people don't say the wrong things. He was like a misinformation. That was his job. That's what she says. You know, of course, and she's, you know, very clearly demonized pagan, doesn't really, she actually believes his story because she was taught it under mind control, but it's a long story. But, and then actually Icke says after that, it's like, oddly enough, Sitchin is the guy who warned me from talking about the reptilians. And again, we're not necessarily talking about the reptilians. It's just a matter of perception of what was going on at these obviously demonic rituals, blood rituals. And it's just a matter of perception from a mind-controlled slave with on a need-to-know basis of what told a backstory of the beings that she was seeing made them no more. You can just see through that interview that obviously she's looking at that through a glass darkly, but I think I've detailed my position on that here before, but my point is that Sitchin, as a part of this, you know, rubbing elbows with the Bushes and whoever else was at these rituals, she and others have claimed that kind of thing with the Bohemian Grove, and not just that, but not just her, but Kathy O'Brien and others that have clearly implicated these individuals, but you know, they would have access, assuming that the Vatican is actually a mover and shaker of the highest levels, and if this quote-unquote Illuminati, that they actually, I mean, regardless of what they are and their motives, they have in their vaults some of the most impressive data ever. And I'm suggesting to you that Sitchin, as a major player in the Illuminati, would have access to the Illuminati's records or whatever they had in the Vatican. Therefore, actually knowing that Nibiru existed, and so in his misinformation was using that that, and obviously you can tell that the ways that he says he came to the information through the Sumerian records and whatnot don't add up. It doesn't make any sense, but it's gonna, and you can look at that. You have to look at that to see what exactly he is mistranslating, and his credentials are not even available. And he's saying that, and that's the whole, his whole shtick is the reason that he's able to get this interpretation from these ancient, I guess they're whatever, cuneiform, is because he's so super special smart, and nobody else is as super special smart as he is, so he's the only one who figured it out. And anyway, so what I'm saying is, so when something like Nibiru happens, which I suggest that was talked about, it was this possibly referring to this pre-kingdom that Satan may or may not have come from, literally on a different planet, walking among the fiery stones and the rest of it. Go to MT.watcher or Watcher website, they might call it, David Flynn's website. He goes through a lot of that, and a lot of people do go through that, try to do a Google search around Satan and Mars. Maybe that'll kind of get you in the right way. David Flynn, that'll kind of get you started. But what I'm saying is, if anything like that happens, it's going to validate Sitchin, who is clearly wrong, but has this sleight of hand kind of thing that Sarian does, where it just tickles your curiosity and sounds just enough right to be believable, unless you were actually, this is another thing. I think it's very interesting that the people that are debunking those people like Tessarian and Sitchin and whatnot are also the same people that are looking at the very same things that they are from a more informed perspective. I think it's ultimately because they know that this level of awakening is coming up. Screw 9/11 truth and the rest of it. That's just the tip of the iceberg. What's coming, the awakening that's coming is going to have to be tempered by false information. Or will they run the risk of people knowing what we've just been talking about, that the Maseroth is talking about Jesus Christ, that this whole system is based around that, not these other ideas. They have to cover that up. You can look at the history of the Catholic Church as a covering up of the real truth. Again, it was like, if you can't beat them, join them, and then totally screw it up. I mean, that's what happened with Constantine and everything else. I mean, there was 350 years before of them doing nothing but killing off Christians, and then they didn't stop. They just started killing them under a new name. I mean, it's like, okay, hey, you're right. I don't know what we were thinking. Rome, we're going to convert to Christianity and turn it into a pagan thing, and then we're going to continue to kill you guys, for not believing the new pagan thing that we just started. It never stopped. I mean, the Christians have always been killed. They always say how many Jews have died in the Holocaust, but almost as many Christians, if not more Christians, died in the Holocaust than did Jews. But you don't see a whole lot of memorials for Christians because they are the target of all this stuff. Okay, a little bit of a rant there, but I do want to get into something else. I didn't really solidify anything on the comment, just hopefully made you think. I don't really know what my point was. But anyway, maybe you guys can figure something else out about it. Maybe this is a job for Frank Lordy. But I'm sure he already has heard about it. But anyway, let's move on. I want to talk a little bit about something that I know makes people angry. I know it's made a lot of people angry in the past few weeks, because I mentioned in the debunking Michael Tessarian thing that I'd try to do a show on showing how things like remote viewing and astral projection are done with the help of demonic entities. And I know that's very unpopular. A lot of people that will fight tooth and nail denying that. And I certainly don't want you to take my word for it. I have three different good sources here of audio that I would like to play, and I think they're very important. The first one is something from this show that I think is very important. It's an interview we did with Russ Dizdar, who has been involved in hundreds of exorcisms, and that's his... He does a whole lot of it. He's very experienced and has himself astrally projected in his early days when he's a Buddhist. He talks about that here. But I think this clip is very important from that interview, and it will be a good first one to hit. There's two more. This is him describing his deliverance of a high-level military remote viewer, and she apparently had was a part of some of the programs, not unlike the stuff that Robert Duncan O'Finian was talking about with the psychic killing and so on. I know it's, it sounds weird. Go ahead.
I think that it's a capacity that we have the ability, but we can't do it without some kind of presence helping us. Ezekiel went up and out, Paul went up out of his body, and John the Apostle went out of his body, but all by the Spirit of God in every case. And they were all shown and directed by God, you know, all that he was going to reveal, and it corresponded with the scriptures and the purposes of God. Now, on the other side of the fence, like I was taught by Master Ong about how to leave the body, what it would feel like, how to talk to the Ascended Masters, and if they ever asked me to let them come in my body and speak through me, a channel, which never, you know, I never got to that point. I got saved right in the middle of all that. But when I look at a light level where there's people practicing and trying it out, or we read the light level information concerning concerning Ed Dames and Buchanan and Monroe and, you know, all the rest, you know, all the different guys that came from the Stargate Project and remote viewing. Remote viewing, Ingo Swann understood that as the father of it, because it all involved a projecting outward and abilities that go beyond the normal human. And I guess part of it is that, you know, again, in the lab, there's a belief, the Luciferian doctrine is enhancing the human abilities to godlike abilities. It's a promise towards it that never really comes about, because a finite being can't give you what the infinite can. So, yes, there's no question. I know exactly what it feels like to literally lift up out of my body. Your spirit is literally projecting up out, still attached. It's incredible. It's weird. I look at it as we're entering into the second heavens. The third, of course, where Paul was raised up, saw things that he couldn't even speak, didn't have the vocabulary. I believe the ether of the remote viewers and the astral plane of the astral projectors, and, for example, my Buddhist Taoist teacher, he called it the Great Universal. I believe that's the second heavens. I believe that's where all the demons and angels, that's where all the warfare is going on in that realm that eventually and at times manifests into this realm. I believe that it either has to be the Spirit of God that lifts you up and out for his purpose, or another energy form. And I don't want to reduce the Spirit of God to an energy form, but the Spirit of God is the power. He is the power of God. He hovered over creation. Demons can make a person feel their energy, feel their presence, tingling, heightening them or whatever, without them ever knowing that it's a real entity. So, in many cases, like, for example, we did a deliverance with a remote viewer that believed, you know, I discussed, how did you finally get into it? You know, it's all about curiosity. Somehow, synchronistically, they got a hold of some books, you know. So there's a satanic synchronicity that goes on to align them because of their openness, the will. And then they finally, you know, get to the point they feel, and there's that first time when they finally break out of the body, and begin to do things depending on what they've read and learned and so forth. This person got to do it as very, you know, strong art. They learned to weaponize it, of course, too, into the area of psychic assassination and triangulating three people at a time. They discussed trying to break the barrier out there in the dark realm, or the ether, as they called it. There's a barrier that none of them could get through. They showed me all kinds of militaristic, again, application to the, you know, leaving out and going out, let alone getting information from the enemy, that kind of stuff. They learned also how to attack and hit the mind, to learn how can they twist a mind, how can they create a heart attack and weaponize it, in other words. Here's what occurred. As we're going through this, I'm beginning to discern this is not just energy. There's an energy form. And so as we're going through this, I said, do you mind if I have a prayer? And it's like, okay. So I prayed that whatever presence or power was there would be contained, could not go anywhere, deceive anybody, and eventually we commanded it to come to attention. And it spoke its name, Argon. And this person was pretty fascinated because inwardly they could see that it looked translucent and beautiful. We commanded it to look as it really does, as it really is. The person was horrified when they saw it, because it was gnarly, I guess, and ugly and ferocious looking and, you know, grotesque. Argon was angry because we contained it and it couldn't get away. We engaged this incredible battle at one point where this person was able to get out of their body. They could see argon. They could see the ether. All I could tell you is what occurred. We prayed that their eyes would be open to see what it really was, because they knew there were many different kinds of presences out there in the ether. And so when we commanded for their eyes to be open and that no deception would keep them from seeing what's really there, the person was horrified to see what they described as just hundreds of thousands of demonic creatures. Because at first they didn't want to give up argon because that was their power. They knew they would lose their ability. But when I commanded that argon tell this person, and we said, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, argon, tell this person what it is you're going to do with them and what is your real goal. You're under the authority of Jesus. You tell them what you're going to do. And this being screamed out to take them to blankety blank hell. Of course, they cussed. They have no problem with cussing. they have no problem. I mean, I don't. Demons aren't Cheech and Chong, but they can sure cuss like them. So we commanded. They were finally. The person was like, "Okay, go ahead, get it out." So we commanded and demanded it release and get out and so forth and everything that it gave the person. Well, the person couldn't do it any longer. I think that's true of anybody we dealt with, but that, on the witchcraft side, heavy witchcraft side, or satanic side, that we're able to do that. Now, we usually see, even in the scientific laboratory, whatever else, we hear about what Ingo Swann did in SRI and whatever, and at one point, this one from Fort Bragg wanted to take me down to where they were still doing the stuff. I don't know if it was with Targ or any of those guys, but of course, I told him, I said, since the day I got saved and really, knew that I was saved, delivered, Jesus was living in me, I've never had that ability since. And I've renounced it, and then there's just no curiosity for me. And I spiritually know that it's not compatible. Ed Danes, when I listened to him, when he said he was going out of his body, he remote viewed Satan. I'm laughing because I know that he wasn't remote viewing Satan. Satan was, taking an observation of him, maybe. I don't think Satan would be intimidated by a remote viewer in the slightest of terms. But see, now they spiritually, that's where occult level warfare comes in. Not just in rituals, whatever else, but now they know how to get three individuals together, for whatever reason three, triangulate, all leave at the same time, they say, because then out there they have more power, more ability, and that they can bring effect. They can go literally into a room and look at a person. Sometimes some of them say they can actually move something or cause something. At the very least, make them know that there's somebody there. They can do it for sexual purposes. Like a Satanist kid that we had that was doing it for one purpose, to, go into his woman psychologist's home and describe the home and describe the bedroom, describe everything, only to see her naked and try to have what she would have probably thought was a demonic sex or some kind of spiritual sex, but he would have been involved.
So, does, in your experience, does leaving the body open one up for demonic possession, or was it not really the same mechanics, or did they already open themselves to demonic possession by having the ability to do it?
Well, there'll be some that'll get mad at me over this, but it's okay. Anybody demonstrating the ability to get out of the body already has some level of attachment, some level of empowerment. You cannot get out of the body without it. And, again, God can do that. I mean, obviously, biblically, it's clear that to leave the body is possible, because in three biblical cases that occurred, Ezekiel, Paul, and John, but in each case by the Spirit of God. And there was an interaction. So it was really protected. Remote viewers nowadays, and one that I felt burdened for 2 years after reading his book, a satanic chosen one out of the military, gave me his phone number. And I called him, and I got a hold of his daughter first, and instantly the Lord gave me a word about his daughter, and then she gave me his number, and I finally called him, and it took a while because he didn't want to trust me at first, but we had interactions, and I still pray for him to this very day. Look at all the remote viewers and astral projectors out there, if you read any of the New Agers, I mean high-level people that talk about going on. I was just reading an old book by Monroe here just lately, It's incredible the place they say they go, the people they visit, the people they see, you know, all these different things that they can, you know, say and do. But you're going to notice something, Chris. Not one of them would confess Jesus, the real Jesus Christ, as their Savior, Lord, King, anything. At the very least, they might be, and a lot of them do have Mormon background, where the Spirit of God and the real Christ play no part in their spiritual, experience.
Right.
None of them. I have not found one. I cannot find one true born-again remote viewer or astral projector. It just doesn't, it's not compatible. And there's a reason, because of the danger, the deception. The deception is so vast, so absolutely beyond. It's like, you know, I have when my daughter was 3 years old, you know, I could tell her, you know, I mean, you know how you can take a little person and you could deceive them. You can tell them, you know, that's why some, you know, many little kids literally believe there's a Santa Claus. They absolutely have no question there's a Santa Claus until a certain day in their life where they're disappointed and told that there's not, and they have to deal with that. they've come to believe that. I believe that on the basis of the dark side seducing spirits, which is predicted that they will come in an unprecedented level, 1 Timothy 4:1, that remote viewers, astral projectors, are like the little children. That the spirits and the powers and the presences are so beyond their capacities that it's very easy to mislead and then deceive in increasing increments unaided minds.
Okay, and these next two accounts I'm going to play, the first one is from Stan Deo, and he said this on the Ancient of Days panel discussion, which I think we've played here before, but it's very interesting. It's on Google Video, panel discussion of some very interesting people. Ancient of Days, all one word, is a keyword that you can use in Google Video to find it. But anyway, Stan Deo, just a little backstory, what is like a super genius engineer that was recruited and kind of by this, lack of a better word, the Illuminati, and was doing some back engineering and different things, and actually just plain engineering on some saucer craft in Australia, and got stuck there for years and years and years. Has a very interesting story, but here is his account when asked at this panel discussion if he thought that remote viewing was, I guess, demonic, for lack of another better word. But here we go.
Well, it wasn't called remote viewing at the time, and I'm not sure that what I went through was the same. However, when I look at it, it was closely allied. I went through all this last night for a TV crew. It was here filming for Sci-Fi or something like that, one of the TV channels. Anyway, at the Air Force Academy, when I was a cadet there, one afternoon this started, we came out of lunch, my squadron, 22nd Squadron, and a few of us were pulled aside and taken in to a room about, probably twice the size of this room. And it had a screen up at this end and a kind of a silvery, egg-shaped slide projector sitting back there where the camera is here. And the instructor told us all to sit down, relax, and this is unusual in a military environment like that. You know, he said at ease and, kick back a bit. And it was hot outside, and it was just after lunch. And so we thought, whatever he says, man, let's relax. And so we were sitting there, and he said, now, we're going to try an experiment on you today, and we want you to look at this black dot up here on the screen. And when we tell you, we want you to close your eyes and keep them closed until we say open and focus. And then you will open your eyes and you'll focus on that black dot and you will not blink until we tell you. It won't be long, but you just do what we tell you. So we all kind of thought, well, whatever you say, Jack. And he dimmed the lights and the instructor then said, okay, close your eyes, get ready, open, focus, hold. And as we did that, there was a sound from that projector that kind of went like that. And it didn't last but a second or two, and it was over. We thought, well, that was fun. All we could see on the screen was something like something out of focus like clouds moving very rapidly, you know, static basically, but it wasn't quite as fine as you'd see in white noise. And the instructor said, okay, now, you've just read a book at 200 pages a second. Yeah. And we did. We laughed just like you're doing. And he says, okay, I'll prove it to you. Red. Everybody said, okay, red. Girl. Girl, that sounded like a good idea. Street light. And with that, the guy behind me stretched. He was a tall, skinny guy. He jumps up and he says, sir, sir, I see it. And we all know this guy. I mean, he's just a, you know, one of the guys. And so he's shaking his hand and he's pointing like this in the air. And we, you know, he said, all right, tell me what you see. He said, I see page 13. Read it to me. And he read page 13 about a girl with a red scarf standing in a street light next to a train station at night in the city, et cetera, et cetera. And he read it word for word. Instructor popped it up on the screen and says, here's what he just saw. You all have this in the rest of the book in your mind. Now, he was able to see it more rapidly than you, that portion. But after you've dream slept, you'll pick it up. All right. Well, that's not remote viewing. But then after that, for days, we would get up in the morning and have black circles under our eyes. We would be dream assimilating whatever they'd pumped in. And believe me, I never saw any pages floating ever. But I did see in the years to come the inside of flying saucers, how a solar system works, Einstein's equations solved in 3D color movies in my mind when I'm waking up in the morning. In fact, anything that I went to bed thinking about, I need to know how that works, I would see it in a movie. Now, time passed. I left the academy. They put us under hypnosis there at the academy, you know, on a regular basis. And well, me anyway. I don't know about everybody else, but there were a few hundred of us they were testing. And I forgot about it. And when I got recruited by Teller's people and went down to Australia, I was in a meeting with the chief superintendent, like the grand honcho of the Aeronautical Research Lab at Fisherman's Bend in Melbourne. And I was meeting with Dr. Keeble, that was him, and three of his staff, atmospheric physicists and things, talking about my work on flying saucers. And one of them got real curious, and he says, look, you went to the academy, yeah. Okay. Listen, you know, the training you got, did you realize that you were tying into a database? And I said, well, what are you talking about? And he says, you know, the things you can see in your mind. And I said, well, no, I didn't. What are you talking about? And he said, well, they were training you guys. And we heard about the test. We just are really happy to meet one of you guys in person that's alive. And I thought, you know, I thought, well, that's an unusual way to say it. Yeah. What do you mean? And he said, well, we heard that a lot of you died or suicided. And I said, uh-huh. Well, a few did. I didn't realize it was because of that. But, all right, what were we doing? And he said, they were tuning your mind like a radio, so that you could think on a subject and while the rest of the world's asleep over the other side of the planet, and you could get into their minds without seeing the individual, but there was a database of common knowledge that you were pulling on. And I kind of laughed because I thought they were having a lend of me. And no, they were serious and said, no, we're quite glad to meet you. And that's what was happening. They've tuned your mind like a radio. And so I suppose, in essence, that's remote viewing. And perhaps like some of these mystics talk about where you get in a state and you can, you know, access the record of information around the planet. I don't know, but
wow.
I never was able to focus it and say, you know, where is this thing hidden or where is that secret base or that kind of junk. So,
hey, Bill.
It's a very quick, Norm. I agree with what Bill is saying, because what I forgot to tell you was I have not been able to do that since the time that I was saved in Australia and a church prayed over me. They looked at my eyes and they said, you've been hypnotized and been, you know, exposed to this, and we're going to cleanse you of this. And once they laid hands on me and anointed me and prayed, it never happened to me again. So I don't think it's a good thing.
I had a few unnatural Sith abilities that went away when I got saved myself.
Remote viewing is used, I think it originated and is used primarily in the military. And one of the things that it's used for is to try and determine what the enemy is doing so it can be preempted. That's one of the, that was one of the original reasons why it was developed. And when you go to 1 Samuel chapter 28, Saul is going up against the Philistines, and Samuel, the prophet, had died, and so he couldn't go to Samuel to find out if he should go up and if he was going to win the war and so on and so forth. So he went to a medium, the scripture says, who had a familiar spirit. And I believe, and I did a teaching on this years ago when remote viewing first came out around the really came out in the open around the Hale Bopp incident, because there were people who were remote viewing Hale Bopp, and that there was a spacecraft following it called the Kingdom of Heaven, and that ties back into the Heaven's Gate UFO cult. And so the remote viewing is just a very sophisticated form of the use and the flow of a familiar spirit. That's really all that it is. And there's an incident, if you go to 1 Samuel chapter 28 and read it, that's exactly the same basic thing, and it happened with a military aspect of things. Went to a medium to find out, you know, what was going to happen in the war.
And further biblical evidence supporting this is, well, besides all the New Testament forbidding it for the same reasons, but in the New Testament, Acts 16, verse 16, and it says, "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by the soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us unto the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when the masters saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they caught Paul and Silas, and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither for us to observe, being Romans. And the multitudes rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely." And it goes on to explain. It's a really good story in Acts 16, but I'm just trying to show you that obviously these men were mad at them because they casted the demon out of the woman, which was making them money by telling fortunes. Basically, they were this woman's fortune teller pimps, and so then, you know, I mean that's obviously supportive of it there. But I think, you know, in general, this idea is very hard for people to deal with, because even like myself, not too long ago, I mean, I just was wondering, you know, it sure would be cool to have some powers and just wonder, you know, every now and again, I wonder if I'm psychic at all, you know, it'd be kind of cool if I was kind of psychic. And, you know, over that time, I'm just thinking, you know, I'm definitely not psychic. I know that very surely, that I'm just a plain old regular non-psychic. And, but at the same time, you know, I think that it's the pride of it that is the snare, really. The demons are a lot more subtle. If you give them a doorway in a lot of ways, which is opening to yourself to certain kinds of occult. See, back in the day, you know, when they were the ones that made a specific point to come here via the Nephilim in the early days, and the people that were showing us how to build the pyramids, and the people that, you know, and all history is, you know, filled up with stories from all over the world. It's the same story that these godmen, hybrid men, were teaching us tricks and how to do stuff and how to sacrifice things to them, and you know, and all this stuff. So what you're seeing there is that these men came here in the ancient times, told us how that we can open doors for them. And that's the whole point. They don't have any entrance into our plane without our free will. It's our free will that gives them the ability to come into our plane. And so they have devised a whole lot of tricks and under this law that they're apparently under, that that get us to give away our free will without ever knowing it. And they can, and once they get a hold of this world and they can enter in via us, our bodies, then, you know, they can keep their position there by deluding you and giving you powers and whatever. And you'll keep it there as long as you don't, of course it's not a demon. I'm just real special. You know, I just have the special. Well, that is guaranteeing that they will never lose their happy new home as long as they can keep your pride fulfilled. And it will eventually, the whispers will get louder and louder till you go deeper and deeper into it to get what you think is more and more power, but it's just to let more and more of them in until eventually you are, you know, they stop being less subtle, you know, at some point. And that's when the voices start and the suicide starts. Like Russ Dizdar said, that's what their plan was, to take her to hell. You know, they're destructive demons. They're not, never let them fake you out and act like they're crying or act like they have anything going on. They are here for one purpose, to destroy you and everything else. They love it. It is their goal. There is no hope, more hope for them. But it's also part of this new system that we have no idea exists. This what they have been working on these last, half a century, with the Nazi thing, created this kind of state hybridized with, Satanism. And, veiled in different things. Never forget that even the people at the top levels of this, not the very top levels, I'm sure that they do know who they serve. And a lot of the Luciferian Satanists, you know, they know who they serve, but yet they're deluded that he was the good guy. Lucifer got cheated out of some deals and all the rest of it. And so nobody, except for the very, very, very top tier, really are giving, are giving the whole truth. I mean, as Jesus said, he's the father of lies. When he lies, he speaks his own language. There's no truth left in him. I mean, these demons are deluding you. And I think that there's a lot of people that, are clinging to, in the same way, I think that a lot of people in these new age religions, when they talk to you, their proof that it's real, not that it's, yeah, that's their proof that the religion is right, I guess is the proper word, is the fact that they have power. That's the proof to themselves that the religion is right, you know, that they have tapped into power, you know, so that they must be doing something right if they have power. And, and that's the proof. It doesn't matter that nothing seems to add up with the texts and nothing, you know, that they're not, you know, guaranteed anything. And all this stuff is really secondary. And that's why all this New Age stuff is just, there's nothing to grab onto and say, well, here, look at this, you know, let me prove it to you. Because they don't need the proof themselves. They already have it in their heart. They know the power is real, and that is the proof that they're on the right track. Well, that's a lie. I'm not saying that you have to just do what I do. I'm just saying that, like, in these other religions, like Wicca or something, who summon spirits, they'll swear to you that they're not summoning demons to get their power, but yet all their power rituals have to do with summoning spirits. It's just by another name, you know? I mean, but you don't have to take my word for that. I mean, of course, they could be any kind of spirits. They could be good spirits that the Wiccans are summoning. But at that point, you have to ask yourself, how do you know? I mean, if we're going to summon spirits, who here wants to know what their nature is, where they came from? You know, because, and the big question is, would they lie? And how do we have any assurance that they would lie? Because apparently when we contact them via channeling and rituals and other things, they are very attentive to us. They, at the very least, are concerned about what we think. So that should suggest to you that they have a reason, you know, because if they're so high being, so far away from us, why would they even care about what we thought about anything? You know, I mean, that just on a logical level suggests that the beings in this other dimension care about what we think about God. And that's why you'll always find a general theme in things that you can tell have that spirit in it. And I'm not going to suggest that, that it's not similar on the other side, because once you accept Jesus as your Savior and the Holy Spirit, which is Jesus and which is God, that's infinite spirit that lives in you, and by its living in you, you have authority over all this evil. I mean, it is yours as a gift, as well as your salvation. I mean, it's in itself another form of possession, except, and just like the possession of the other side, you will, whether you like it or not, because you have one of those entities inside of you, will do the will of those that they follow the orders of. Once they have you, it doesn't matter what you think, they'll throw you bones and tell you all kinds of stuff. As long as you just don't do anything to get rid of them, they'll eventually do with you what they'll want you to do to you. But the main thing is that you have become a soldier for the literal devil of hell, whether you like it or not, because they are under orders and they are in you. And in the same way, the Holy Spirit of God is causing me to do the will of God. I have given my free will to Him to do with me what He wants. I mean, I've just dethroned myself and given myself to Him. It's a knowing participation, and I know the truth. You know, I don't have to be lied to give that. I willingly do it because I see the will of the Father is exactly what I want and what we all should want. It's just a deception that you've been clouded with, or most people have been clouded with, that have no clue what the real will of God is. You just have an idea of what you think the will of God is. And, oh, that's just church and wafers or you know, this Catholic idea that has been there to poison the well, as it were. I mean, to make it, Trinity Broadcasting and the rest of it, to form a percent, which are all, you know, multiples, which are all part of this infiltration, to make it look stupid, to make it look unattractive. But I'm telling you what, Jesus would not be allowed in a Baptist church. Jesus would not be allowed in a Methodist church. If he wanted to join under his views, he would be very outspoken, and they wouldn't have Jesus in any of these modern day churches. I mean, you know, obviously there's exceptions to that rule. And I don't particularly like it when some of these people like just give it all the churches a pass, because I think that there are still good ones, because there's always going to still be the Holy Spirit here. And as long as He is in the bodies of people, you know, He's growing exponentially. And so there is bound to be good churches. I just don't, you know, run into them very often. But then again, I don't seek them that much either. Okay, I'm going to try to play a clip here of something. I haven't asked Russ about this yet, but I know that he probably would agree, and I'm going to email him right after this just to make sure, because of something he says at the end of the clip regarding, I know this clip will probably get out there. But anyway, it was something, a part of a course that I bought from him, which is a long course that explains a lot of stuff that he offers. And but this is kind of, I think, a late session in the course, and I think it was very appropriate about some of the goings on with the satanic system and what's going on. And it lasts a good while, and I'm going to go ahead and play it till it runs out of the 2 hours. So it's probably another, 40 minutes of this clip. And, okay, I guess that's it. Thanks to everybody for their listening. You can go to the website, the new website, nowheretorun.info, and there should be some info for you there, and I'm trying to update that continually. It's my first attempt at designing and doing all the back-end web stuff, so bear with me. It's been kind of rushed to get it up there, and I'm still working on content and everything else about it. You can email me and send me all your hate mail and everything at chris@conspiracyclothes.com. That's chris@conspiracyclothes.com. And I'm looking forward to seeing you again next week. Take care of yourself, and remember, we are in the last days, so we should start acting like it. Power to the people, and all glory be to God. Later.
So here are some of the methods and doorways of occult spiritual warfare, things that individuals can begin to do. Now, I believe this. Here's a few things that I believe. One, I believe rituals and things have been done all over the earth for a long time. I believe back in the days of the Nephilim, the Watchers trained, the Nephilim learned and trained and unleashed incredible levels of sorcery, witchcraft. Talk about Wiccans being the oldest religion. Well, Wicca began during the days of the Nephilim. And yes, it's an old, ancient religion. The worship of goddesses and gods, the ziggurats, all the ancient stuff that's being unearthed in Sumer, and all that we're hearing about on Coast to Coast and other places, we're hearing about them unearthing what was probably some of the most horrific levels in areas, anyway, of blood sacrifice, of ritual workings, of demonic manifestation of literally the gods in the sense of small g, manifesting and showing themselves among the Aztecs, the Mayans. Tremendous levels of blood ritual and blood during those days too. Well, let me touch on what's occurring around us now. I believe that during the days of the rise of the Nazis, a matter of fact, one occult historian in a book called The Occult Establishment says that there's been two great proliferations of occult literature, books, that would open the doors to people practicing things. He said the first greatest proliferation of occultic literature was pre-Nazi Germany. And it helped give rise to the secret societies and all the groups and eventually the Nazis that brought about a demonic influence and direct development of political and military ideology and enforcement. The Nazi doctrine was demonic, and they listened to the Ascended Masters then. I believe that there were a lot of rituals and ritualistic things going on in those days, as you study the Thule Society, Vuhl, and all the other, Willigott and Steiner and many of the others, you'll see there was, enormous. Now, at the end of the war, what occurred? Well, they all went all over the place. The SS troops that were at the Hall of the Dead in Wurzburg Castle, Himmler's Castle, they were learning all kinds of spiritual practices, pagan practices, and they were putting them into practice, and that continued after the war as they were spread all over the earth to continue the agenda for a counterfeit Fourth Reich, a 1,000-year reign of the master race, which would have been, again, in Satan's view, his master race. That's what he's wanting. Not only to come to power and rule, but he also would love to have a 1,000-year counterfeit reign to the millennium that the Lord Jesus will bring. Well, occult spiritual warfare, occult level spiritual warfare against you and against churches, here's the basics. I'm breaking them down. I'm not giving details every time. I'm going to give you some examples that occurred, but I'm just telling you that these are some of the ways in which they do it. By rituals, all kinds of them, small or large, little rituals they can do, cutting up a bird, doing a small little animal. They could do small rituals or large ones where they're drawing circles and drawing sigils and symbols and language. And they can be highly involved, and they can involve old languages and the conjuring, and they can involve 10, 12, 13, or 500 people. They can involve two people, or an individual that has learned can do rituals by themselves. The premise of rituals is to conjure a power. Whether that's done by pagan, druid, Satanist, Wiccan, whatever, across the board, Santeria, whatever it is. So the idea of a ritual is primarily the idea of drawing powers and bringing powers for personal benefit, bringing powers to unleash. In the Luciferian sense, rituals are done to draw powers for the development of their side, for the growth of their side, for more powers in priests, for more powers for a local coven, for greater powers to be unleashed in an area, and also their use of it in ritual warfare when they're targeting pastors, covens, are targeting churches. If anybody's read the book by Larry Lee years ago about Can You Not Pray With Me for 1 Hour? It might have been in that book or one of his other books on prayer, but he tells the story of being on an airplane flying to some area that he was going to do a preaching at, and he saw a guy next to him, and it looked like he was praying a number of times. So finally he said, I noticed you bowed your head, and were you praying? And the guy says, well, yeah, but not what you think. And he asked the guy again. He says, well, he says, I'm a Satanist, and yes, I was praying, and I am committed to praying against certain pastors in certain areas, and we're unleashing us. Well, literally, what he was doing was targeting pastors in a region and unleashing, in his view, satanic powers against those pastors. And that's pretty amazing that you have a nationally known pastor sitting next to a guy doing that. those who have been sent to infiltrate churches, to specifically be assigned to pastors and leaders and others. They're going to come with the coven doing rituals behind them, and with them doing rituals to gain powers. And they probably already have demons and powers within them. So the base of the ritual issue is to conjure more and more powers and for self or to send and to do warfare, to do things against the body of Christ. We know of a coven that was doing rituals targeting a local church. And along with those rituals, they were putting symbols on the church building, and almost like they were smart targeting that local building, that they were taking their sigil and symbols and laying them, putting them on the building, and then doing the rituals, sending the demons. To them, it's almost like sending the demons like hound dogs, or sending the demons like attack dogs against those who they're praying against, or those who they're doing the rituals against. So rituals will be used. That's a basic thing. By symbols and even oils, demons can be drawn. Some believe that by the drawing of sigils, which is kind of maybe kind of a symbol of a particular demon, that if you draw it and call it, it will come through that. It opens a door. It opens a gateway. In the old days, that the marking of the body involved a demonic marking for the demon to come in and on that marking on your body, and to be attached in that way. Oils can be used in that way also, in the sense that particular oils can be used, in their view, of conjuring. And you can, again, study this and read this in detail. I'm just giving you an overview. Oils can be used to anoint things, to touch a Christian, to put in a church. They put it around their houses and so forth to attract demonic presence. They may do that kind of like a counterfeit anointing, to anoint something with oil that a demon spirit will come against it for sickness, whatever the assignment may be. By prayers, they can speak it out. Chaos magic and many other forms of magic can be involved can be that they're conjuring and calling and speaking and literally praying. I one time was in a large church pastoring, and I noticed a guy come in through the side and sat with a hood on. He had a hood on, and he was moving his hands in a certain way, and then he would be speaking and mumbling. He was over there praying and doing chaos magic, releasing demonic presence. We are doing a Heaven's Gate, Hell's Flames, Heaven's Gates drama, in which there was a tremendous production put on where hundreds of people were getting saved. I noticed that one night a few of the Satanists that I knew showed up, and they observed, and the next night they came back with six or seven, and during the invitation they all stood up, and they were doing this kind of thing with their hands and speaking out. They were literally praying against and doing chaos magic against the invitation during that service. Some of our great prayer warriors and people who understood spiritual warfare saw what they were doing and went behind them, walked up behind in the large sanctuary at 3,000 seats. They began to pray against that and pray all that down. Well, we had already done so much prayer, and the invitation was very powerful, that another 70-some people got saved. And, of course, these people left defeated. Because, again, we were not unaware, nor were we unwilling to do something. And we engaged. If the body of Christ will engage, God will demonstrate His power every single time. Sometimes just to flatten the demonic presence and power, and so those involved, it could even be used to cause those who are into the dark powers to repent and turn to the living Christ, seeing that He has enormous and superior power. Please understand, most people in the covens, the secret covens and secret societies, all they've ever experienced is the powers of the dark side. They've never been touched by the power of God and hit by the authority of Jesus. They've never seen that. So it's kind of like the days of Moses. They're casting down their snakes, and if there's nobody to counter that, their snakes just continue. Their magic continues. Their powers continues. We have to be there to be throwing down the authority, the rod of God, and using the prayers that we know to deal with the demonic for the sake of the salvation of souls. They can also do it by objects. They can demonize any kind of object in a ritual. It's literally this concept that they do a ritual in which they appease the demons, whether blood, whatever else. They conjure the spirits up. They, through their ritual format, are literally, in a sense, commanding the demons to get on the specific object with a specific function. And then they take those objects, those demonized objects. They might use them. You know, sometimes they wear them around their neck for protection. They may use it for certain things. But when they're using them in warfare against Christians in the church, they give them as gifts. They come in to give a pastor a particular gift, a little, you know, knick-knack to put on his desk or whatever else. But it's been demonized. And so there's, whether you believe this or not, you need to get more biblical then, because the Old Testament, when Achan, you know, took that gold object, it wasn't just that it was, you know, worth a lot of money. It was demonized. It was a devoted thing. It was a demonized object that was brought into the camp of Israel. That's why there was a severity, because that demonized object, because of the gateway or right or doorway that was opened, had the ability then to begin to bring effect to individuals around it. So if you think in terms of an object having, just to think in terms of, you put a potato in the oven or in the microwave for 5 minutes. I've done this many times to make a baked potato. So I put a potato in, put it on for 5 minutes, and, you know, I can't just reach it and grab it. It's going to be hot to the touch. The idea that demonized objects are spiritually hot to the touch. I was in my office years ago, and a satanic chosen one came in, and they, out of nowhere, they just showed up. They wanted to talk to me. They sat down, talked for a while, and they left. I really felt something was weird about this, and it was a wrong, you know, something was wrong. So I got down and knelt down by the couch and began to pray, and I looked over to my right, and I saw that this individual, because they always wore their two little black power rings around their, you know, two fingers that they believed were charged objects. They stuffed them into the edge of my couch. Now, they had had those demonized, and they had assignment to bring warfare, sickness, and so forth against me. Well, I found them, I anointed them, I prayed against them, I renounced all the things on them, again, taking the authority of Jesus, and to overcome all the power of the enemy. And I put them in a plastic bag. They were all anointed, you know, and I called them a few days later to let them know nothing happened to me, and that I prayed against them and broke all the assignments and the demons, and, you know, commanded them out. And off and out of the room, and the assignments to be broken, and that nothing occurred, that I had the rings, and that she was found out for what she tried to do. So please understand that you're going to find, and for many of you who do counseling with cult multiples, even though they come in, you know, broken heart or whatever, inside cult loyal, coven loyal, Luciferian loyal personalities, they can bring you things, even things to eat that they might do something too. And so the objects may be demonized. So you know what you got to do in your own house right now? Do a house cleansing. Just walk through. Lord, is there any objects here that in any way from the past, family lines, whatever else, have any kind of demonic, you know, legal, you know, right for a demon to be on it, to operate in any way, that you got out of a temple or somebody, so maybe a Satanist or somebody gave to you and you need to get rid of it, burn it. Pray over it, renounce all of its effects and so forth, but objects will be that way too. And by the way, Satanists now are loving to go into churches and steal certain things and then return them or put a symbol in a building or hide a sigil somewhere in a building to kind of bring a demonic influence within that building, or do a ritual in, you know, late night in a church building to unleash demonic presence of power in a local church building on a Saturday night, in which Christians will show up in the morning. So they'll do that, again, to bring warfare and destruction and division to a local church. It also occurs, this occult-level warfare occurs, by those who are literal Satanists, Luciferians, mainly those who are the cult multiple, those who have personalities that are loyal to the coven, that are trained in spiritual warfare, where they have demons on the inside of them, they have abilities like clairvoyance and sending things, telekinesis, things like that. They have abilities inside. They love to infiltrate churches now. And I can tell you all around where I live, there's numerous churches that have had, we've dealt with those who've infiltrated. Even past infiltrators who began to turn to Christ told us how they operated. How they'll first target a church, begin to do warfare rituals against the church, One person called it blitzkrieg, lightning warfare, to do so many things to really annihilate a pastor or to annihilate a local church before it knows what is happening. And where they're losing their funds, there's people getting sick, divisions are occurring, no prayers are going on, it seems oppressive, and it's breaking apart. Satanic super soldiers, or chosen ones, are sent into local churches. And when they might lay it, you know, not only will, you know, when they're in a prayer meeting and they're mumbling out prayers, they're praying and unleashing powers in the midst of your prayer meeting. If you're allowing speaking in tongues to be done in your local church without interpretation, which is wrong, by the way, without interpretation, every satanic chosen one that I've met can speak in tongues, demonically empowered, and through that they like to transfer or unleash confusion and other things through that false counterfeit working. That's why there should be a sense of discernment, and there should be a checking when it comes to anything that we're doing as the body of Christ, whether it's prophecies. When there's tongues spoken out loud in a church, the Word of God demands that there be an interpretation. And we need to discern. The Bible says even when prophets or people that are claiming certain things speak, the rest, there should be others who spiritually discern and judge and weigh what is said to test the spirits to see whether it's coming from God. So please understand that there are many. If there are 4 million or more diagnosed cases of satanic ritual abuse and or multiplicity, I'm telling you that these are some of the breakdowns of the chosen ones. There's got to be at least another 4 or 5 million that are intact, and they've been coming to churches for the last 20 years. They've been raising them through the 60s, sending them in the late 70s. In the 80s, and notice what occurred. Late 70s, especially in the 80s, and especially in the beginning of the 90s, a lot of satanic ritual abuse victims, multiple personality disorder began to show up everywhere. And many of them have been sent in to act like victims and to tell you victim stories while the inner personalities, demonized, Luciferian loyal, coven loyal personalities are doing warfare. They're bringing objects in your church. They're getting influence in the church where they're given a key, and then they let the demonized personalities, when the switch occurs, they allow the other coven members to come in, and they're literally doing warfare in a multi-dimensional way against the local church. And they're really trying to, you know, unleash their powers. Sometimes they can speak them out. I can tell you one time I was with an individual and we were driving and we were going to a particular place to talk with them, and they're sitting next to me in the car, and I began to feel this agitation. Remember Paul in the book of Acts when he was agitated with the girl that had the demon python spirit? And I was agitated. And so inwardly I began to pray against the demon in and on this person. And all of a sudden, they, out of their mouth, this demon spoke and cussed me out and told me to quit praying. And I didn't pray out loud, so inwardly I started praying all the more. They said it again. So I pulled over and I began to pray out loud, and guess what happened? They began to pray out loud. They began to pray out loud, and it sounded almost like it was Aramaic or some kind of ancient language, chanting languages that was coming out of their mouth, calling on Aramaic, calling for powers to be unleashed and so forth. I began to pray louder and stronger till finally they grabbed their head, opened the car door, ran out and threw up. They came to do warfare. And it was detected. And we engaged. But why? Because we're not going to be outwitted. Christian, we're not going to be outwitted. Will you commit to that? Will you commit to being someone who's aware of the methods of the enemy and refuses to allow yourself or the church to be outwitted by satanic schemes? We have enough fluff Christianity to go around. Powerless and weak it is. So infiltration will occur more and more. We have infiltration in churches all over the place. Churches have no idea what is going on. They have no idea. They think they got somebody in their church. Maybe they might get to see a person as trouble, divisive, Jezebelian, or whatever else. But they may have a full-on satanic chosen one that has been sent by a local coven. And if you've got an infiltrator in your local church or in your counseling services or wherever else, most likely, if they're a sent infiltrator to bring harm, carry demonic presence in, bring objects, unleash prayers, and so forth, then you can assume already that there's a group behind the person that was sent, and you need to begin to pray about the group. You need to begin to pray about the person and against all the demonic presence and power and pray for their salvation. But you need to then begin to pray and get discernment on the group that is involved. They might even visit the church from time to time to see how things are, because they have an assignment and they're doing it in secrecy. And so allow the Lord Jesus Christ, even if it's an Ananias and Sapphira issue, whatever God needs to do to protect his church, to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, to crush satanic infiltration, we need to pray that God do what he needs to do. They also can do things by pronouncements, where they just literally speak things against you, in which the demons, you know, piggyback the words, where they curse you, and, you know, out of their mouth, a demonic presence may come with those cursings, with those things they speak against you. They speak, you know, death against you, or sickness against you, or downfall against you, or whatever else. Well, just rebuke it back. Command it to be broken. Refuse to receive it. An undeserved curse doesn't land anyway, but when they're unleashing things verbally also, we just need to verbally, you know, pray against it. If you know of things, or if you've heard, or if the Holy Spirit shows you things, then you need to unleash warfare against it, renounce it, command things to be broken, command curses and spells and assignments and hexes and so forth to be broken in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They could do it by territory, you know, where they might have a particular area in your city where they meet and do many rituals, where the territory itself, or a house, or a building, a particular ritual spot, they may have invoked demons, and the demonic is there. I've had many people ask me to come to their house, you know, because they believe that demonic presence is in their house, and they find out that rituals were done, or there was a ritual circle in the basement, or that somebody was doing something in that house. And it doesn't matter, again, whether it's a light level or deep blood ritual. If they do it in a house or in a barn or a territory, a wooded area, well, that area can remain demonized, a demonic presence. You can go to that area. I've been taken to many ritual sites and spots and places and houses and barns and wooded areas and so forth. When then approaching that area, you can feel the swirl of demonic presence. I remember being taken one time to Pennsylvania, and this one individual coming out of Satanism at the time took me to a ritual spot where there was a black mass indicator. I think that might have been the place where there's a satanic justice symbol sign or something. Other symbols and stuff were carved into trees. We were there to dig up bones and take back to the University of Akron or Kent State through law enforcement to see if it was human or animal. But while I was there, and some of the other guys were looking, you know, in the woods and digging things up, and I had my car parked in the middle of this very dense wooded area. It would have been a clear. They picked a very neat place for themselves for the ritual. And many rituals, and no doubt blood sacrificial rituals were done there. So I got right to the very center of it, parked there, opened my car, turned on praise and worship music. That's right. I turned on praise and worship music, and I began to pray and worship. You know what? What we need to do, and sometimes around our own houses or whatever else, just take some anointing oil as a symbol and anoint around the whole properties and areas. And, just pray and rebuke every demonic thing that's ever been done there. Kind of ask the Lord to come in to cleanse the land, to kick out any demonic presence. And sometimes objects that are demonized are buried in those ritual areas and territorial areas. One individual that was demonized, when they came to find some freedom in Christ, they immediately wanted to take us to an area behind their house where it was a triangle-shaped in between a number of trees. They were creating an area like a gateway for demonic presence to come in. And at the base of each one of those trees, there was a little blood ritual thing that was done, a vial of blood, and some other things that were buried. We would go through, and then we would take those things and pray over it and burn all that stuff. That territory we'd go through to shut the doors so that demonic presence and power would not be operating. And again, Jesus said, I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions, demonic presence and power, whether through rituals, symbols, sigils, oils, their prayers, their objects, infiltration, pronouncements, or in the territories. So it's very important that we understand this. And very important the church come to more and more of a deeper understanding of this. Without that, there's going to be times, you know, well, let's go over some of the things. Occult practices, astral projection is, yes, can a person, you know, project out of their body? Absolutely. When I was a Buddhist, we learned how to do this. And I did do that. I know exactly what it felt like, exactly what was occurring. I can remember it, though it was 30-some years ago. So occult practices of chanting and om and things like this and astral, it all involves demonic presence and empowerment and ability. So that we find that these demonic presence are associated with all these practices. You can go to occult bookstores and shops and buy and see all, again, it all has to do with demonic doorways being opened. There's so much out there. I've got books and books and books on symbols and sigils and things, rituals. You can find so many things on the web. Prayerfully do some research. God, the Bible says about Daniel that God gave him all the learning and literature of the Babylonians. He really understood their rituals, their satanic stuff, their belief systems and so forth. And yet he stayed pure and unaffected, and he stayed into his prayer, a commitment three times a day. And he was used by God as the window in which God came through. God had a legal right through that believer. God had the his way of manifesting in and through the life and prayers of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego also. Well, let's ask three or four of these questions down here in the middle of the page. Let me just make some statements. We'll talk about them. Demons can and do come through occult doors, as mentioned above. I'm just going to tell you again, demons do can be conjured. They come through. They come on. If the doors are open for them, they will come. If you go to the Satanic Bible and get the names of the demonic presence, if you go to some of those ancient books that have the names of demons, and if you start crying out for them and calling out for them and calling out for them, let me tell you something, they're going to come. Even in the base ways, using a Ouija board, you can open the door for demonic presence to come. All the way to high level blood sacrificial issues where major things can be done. Father Malachi Martin talks about the great satanic ritual that was done at St. Paul's Chapel in the Vatican in correspondence in the exact same time with a ritual that was done here in the United States, some kind of satanic inauguration of the Antichrist. Again, I believe the Vatican has an underground of the black satanic nobility that has been operating, is operating, will be involved in the Black Awakening and in the unleashing of the most counterfeit satanic workings the world has ever seen or known. They've infiltrated and been there for some time. That's why you're seeing so many priests that are getting caught for satanic or for sexual abuse. What they're not telling you is that most of those cases all involve satanic ritual abuse, as William Kennedy has outlined in a great book dealing with the Luciferian Lodge. And you might want to read that concerning what's been occurring. So you might want to become a great prayer warrior and researcher. You might begin to pray for the Catholic churches around. You might be praying, saying, God, show me what churches are being infiltrated. You know, when I go to church on Sunday, I'm worshiping, man. I'm fellowshipping with believers. I'm listening to the Word of God. I'm looking to take people there and bring people there to be built up. I'm there as an active member, man. I'm there to do all that I can to make it the best service in the world. And I'm standing among 1,000 other people, you know, in that service. And as I'm at that service, I'm praying for the pastor, I'm praying for the worship, praying for the prayers to be unleashed. But in all the joy and presence of God and everything else that's going on, I'm also during there, somewhere in every single service, I'm saying, Lord, is there anything? Is there any infiltration going? Is there any occult level warfare going on? Is there any satanic assignments? Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, show me right around here as I look around. Is there a person carrying demonic stuff in here? Is there anybody here for an assignment? And I will look around. And if I get a discernment or if I get a sense or a check about something, I'll follow it and pray and begin to go after it. I remember a friend after, if I did a conference in Massachusetts years ago, and a friend called after the 3-day conference and said, listen, Russ, I was in service last Sunday, and when we had an open time in our worship, I heard some man speaking in tongues, or, you know, the gift of tongues. I thought it was tongues, but it was, I just started hearing in my ears curses against God, curses against Jesus, curses against the church. So I told him, I said, well, listen, next week, you know, if that man is there, you and your wife go sit behind this person further back in the sanctuary and target him in prayer. Strategic targeting of that person. That's what you got to do in battling occult level warfare. Target it, use the authority of Christ and break it. If you do nothing, if the body of Christ does, again, if the snakes are thrown down like in the days of Moses, if Moses would have done nothing, if he would have just ran to the rocks and hid, those snakes would have just been operating as demonic magic and continue to deceive everybody around. If Simon in the book of Acts chapter 8, you know, he was doing the stuff with the great power, amazing all the people with his demonic powers. If nobody ever entered that town, he would have continued to lead that town, aid and abet it straight to hell. But Philip entered that town, preached Christ, preaching for them to get saved, prayed for his people to be healed from sicknesses, and prayed against every demonic force. And the Bible says that demons came out screaming, and the power of God was demonstrated. The whole city was like an awakening through one believer that went and unleashed the gospel of the kingdom, Jesus, and his powers, and countered the powers of darkness. And by the grace of God and the authority and working of the Lord Jesus, the demonic powers were crushed. And so it is in that church in Massachusetts I was telling you about. Well, the same thing occurred up there. He went there and he began to pray. He heard that guy doing those false counterfeit tongues, cursing the church, cursing Jesus. As he and his wife targeted that man and began to pray directly against him and rebuke the demons on him and in him and come against what he was doing, the man quickly turned around and looked right at them. By his demonic presence and power in him, he knew somebody targeted him, somebody was hitting him, and he had to get out of there. And then my friend told me he never came back. Now that's what I mean by being engaged, by being willing, and being somebody who's not unaware. So be aware, my friend. Be aware that I don't care how good your church is. The better it is, the more likely to be infiltrated. They don't want to mess with weak, anemic churches that have already given up, you know, so much. They don't really care about those. They grid map and mark strong and powerful churches. And they want to bring them down and try to overcome them. That's their work. That's what they're doing. One or two, can the demonic effect have powers? Can they strike Christians? Yes, because doors were opened. Demonic effect or powers can strike Christians because, listen, you may not open the door, but they did. You might say, why do I feel such something coming against this? Why do I feel, you know, this coming against me? Why do I feel like just giving up church and not going? Why do I feel like, turning around? You know why? Maybe it could be somebody who's sending things against you. You pray about it, and if you get a clear insight to that or a check, you pray against what you feel is being sent against you. Then you pray for the person that's doing the ritual. You pray for their salvation. You pray for God to visit them. You pray that God will stretch out his hand. In the Old Testament, many times God, in the pagan nations, the terror of the Lord would fall on those nations. They would, the Bible would say they would melt in fear. They would melt like wax in fear because the terror of the Lord would come against them. And so we could pray. I pray that many times, that the terror of the Lord would come, bring them down to their knees, that they might cry out, like Psalm 83, that they might cry out to be saved. I would pray that God would have mercy on them, but I pray against the demonic presence and power. I come to ask God to destroy the satanic powers, bring them to their knees, and then have mercy on them that they might be saved. But either way, I want God to engage them and encounter them. And covens will know that people are praying back again. That's why they operate in secrecy. They don't want you to know. They don't want to be targeted. They don't want to be hit up. Well, let's also say this. Number three, satanic powers seek to harm Christians. That's true, Ephesians 6:10 on down. When Satanists obtain the powers, they will also use them in the same way. Why? Because the nature of a demon is to fight against the people of God anyway, to do harm. And if individuals are receiving demons in their lives, they're going to want to do harm. Point four, since they are ramping up their warfare against the body of Christ, and in our understanding of biblical prophecy, listen closely. There must be an immediate and full commitment to armoring up the body of Christ, unleashing authoritative, redemptive, aggressive spiritual warfare. I'm going to say this again. Since they are ramping up their warfare against the body of Christ, and in our understanding of biblical prophecy, there must be an immediate and full commitment to armoring up the body of Christ. Put on the armor of God. Get in, you know, learning everything we can in the area of prayer, spiritual warfare, the authority of Christ, unleashing prayers, the work of God in sign and wonder, to be able to discern, and then to spend the time in prayer while we're waiting on God. Simply saying, Lord, is there anything I need to pray against demonically? Is there anybody demonically inspired coming into our church? Is there an infiltrator, a satanic chosen one? You know, look for the curses and spells. You know, pray, God, is there something? And then pray against it. Break those things in the name of Jesus Christ. Don't shrink back. Move forward. Be bold. Trample the demons, the demonic. Overcome all the power of the enemy. Jesus said nothing will harm you. If you run in fear, that's when they're going to harm you. That's when they're going to come and scare you even more. You got to be bold in the Lord and be, you know, the righteous are as bold as a lion. The wicked flee. They should be fleeing from the onslaught of the forward moving body of Christ. I shall build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail, Jesus said. Be a part of that church. Believe God, obey God, do, you know, all the things you know that scriptures teach you to do. Now I want to focus on this phrase that I've been using right here. Unleashing redemptive, authoritative, and aggressive spiritual warfare. Unleashing redemptive, authoritative, and aggressive spiritual warfare. Let me say it again. I want to break it down because this is very important for us. It's what we've been called to, trained for, expected to do. Luke chapter 10. You know, we're called to prayer. We're called to warfare. We're called, you know, to be engaged. So that's why I've said in the beginning of this, don't be unaware and don't be unwilling. Be aware of the enemy scheme. Be alert. Be a watchman. As we read about in Colossians chapter 4 verse 2, that we're to be devoted to prayer, being watchful. The Greek word has a powerful meaning to that Greek word, is that we are becoming very alert and attentive to any dangerous threat. Any dangerous threat. And so if you're going to be in prayer and be a prayer warrior, and you're going to learn to walk not only in the Spirit's power and beauty, but also in the discernment that you need and awareness of satanic presence and workings, then you need to give God your devotion in the area of prayer, be at your post. But in the context of that prayer, prayer time and worship time and so forth, you're also to be watchful, watching, sensing. What is the enemy doing? What is he doing? Where is he at? Like Peter, when all of a sudden Satan himself tried to infiltrate the church through Ananias and Sapphira, the Spirit of God obviously gave him either a word of knowledge or discernment. He knew that Satan had filled their hearts. He knew. And they were stopped, and Satan was stopped at the door. And we need that kind of Spirit-filled, experienced, bold believer who's going to stand at the door and not allow the demonic assignment, curse, spell, ritual, blood ritual, whatever it might be, infiltrator, unleashing things, enter in. Don't be caught unaware. Don't be outwitted. Be willing to be strong and bold in the Lord in all the areas. And you'll be able to do that in the Lord. And God will bless you if you, like David, will go down to the field and engage the Goliaths and trust the presence and power of God and have zeal for the household of God. Jesus did. And do the work that God wants you to do. Page 29 in your notes. And you notice again and again I'm mentioning this phrase, unleashing redemptive, authoritative, and aggressive spiritual warfare. daily, corporately, targeted, preemptively, in response. Let me just mention all of this. In a daily way, as you're praying and so forth, you can also be praying, you know, your prayers for the church, blessings and so forth. But in every time you meet the Lord in prayer, you need to be using authoritative prayers, spiritual warfare prayers against demonic stuff daily in your own life. Corporately, the body of Christ. This is what I would cry out to all pastors. I've been a pastor 30 years, and I want to tell you something. The Holy Spirit teaches us in Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 down, that we are to engage and lead our people to major intercession during the worship service. Not 2 minutes of prayer. That's sickening. We need to allow the prayers to be unleashed in that church. We need to guide our people in prayer, have them pray out loud with us. Acts chapter 4 should be a model prayer. They raise their voices together to God in prayer. It's not about just making noise. It's about praying. Lead your people out in praying for spiritual awakening, for revival, for souls to be saved, for